Cold weather doesn't stop us, does it? What can stop you? Get the sunlight of Jesus in our lives. Man. We are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Just want to remind you again, ladies, about the ladies study coming up. Magnificent Obsession with Ruth Ann, is Anne Graham Lotz. Anne Graham Lotz. her book is a fabulous book. Carol's been reading it and reading it to me, so we've been both being blessed through her writing and her teaching and her study that you ladies are going to be getting into. It's kind of a neat thing because, you know, when you read a book by an author, somebody that's been walking with the Lord a long time, somebody that's been a Bible teacher, Bible student, those books are kind of like, it's kind of like giving you a fish dinner, giving you something to eat, and it's meaty and it's chewy and it's delicious and, oh, it's rich, you know, because it's the richness that God has poured into that person's life. It's a compilation of what God has done in their life throughout the years. It's interesting because then her Bible study that is goes along with this is more of, rather than just giving you, feeding you, it's teaching you how to fish, okay? And if you learn how to fish, gang, and of course, going through the Bible, you can have supper for a lifetime. And so I encourage you, ladies. Oh man, it's going to be a great study. It's going to be a challenging study, but it's going to be a great study. So encourage you, get with Carol if you haven't already, and let her know that you're interested in that study. It's going to be coming up soon. Today we need to know. What do we need to know? We got to order books, so please let her know today, and that would be awesome. Well, as we've been looking at Jesus healing, you know, healing the leper, as we looked about, we peeked at last week, we looked at the first four or so verses, and the way in which he healed. The people in which he heals in chapter 8, we're going to be looking at quite a few different people that the Lord either touches or speaks forth the word of healing. And as you study the scriptures, as you look at Jesus in the Gospels, you see that he heals in so many different ways. It's not, think of one blind guy, he hears spit in your eye, and, you know, he spits in his eye, and or mud and spit, and some guys he just, you know, be healed and touches. Some people, and it's important to understand that Jesus can and does heal. And he does it in his own way and in his own time. And his healing is the best. Sometimes we wonder, well, Lord, aren't you hearing my prayer? Well, he has heard. He's known it long before you even existed. He's already been to the end result. I love what Paul said about the Lord in the book of Romans about Abraham, you know, and that whole, his whole life. And our God is able. He calls those things that are not as though they are. You know, he speaks because you got to understand, he inhabits eternity. There's no place you're going to go that he's not already been there. In fact, he's still, if he's inhabiting eternity, that means he's still, you know, and it's hard to fathom, but in a sense, some sense, he's still in times past as well, because he inhabits eternity. There's no beginning and no ending. And he can keep his hand, and he can keep his hand on the pulse of life, because he is the author and the finisher of life and faith and everything else. And, it's been said there's no pit so deep that Jesus is not deeper still. Some of us have gone through some tremendously deep and dark pits, trials, tribulations. And the Lord, here in the first section of this, there's nobody so bad that the Lord is not able to save them. A leper was the worst of the worst. If a leper was standing on the other side of this room right now, you could smell him from here, from where I'm at. In fact, further than that, because of the putrefying rottenness that went on in that, went on in that kind of thing. But the Lord, you know, I love that. The Lord just has no problem and no issue with that at all. He's able to save even to the uttermost. And as Billy Sunday once said, the great evangelist, to the guttermost. Because that's where Billy Sunday was when the Lord found him. He was in the gutter. Famous baseball player turned alcoholic. He was able to save. And he does it any way he wants to. And the key, you know, as we're going to see with the life of the centurion, is learning how to simply submit, to be submissive to his order of things. There is a chain of command in the universe. And we know, we should know, if we're here, we should know who is in command of the chain of the, and who is in command of the universe. He's the person of Jesus Christ. He's all powerful. There's nothing too hard for him. And I know we question that from time to time. We wonder. You know, and in the life of the leper here, he didn't have really a problem with the power of the Lord. I mean, Lord, if you want to, I know you can do it. We've prayed that. Many of us in this room have prayed that same prayer. Lord, if you want to, there's nothing you cannot do. You can do anything. If you want to, you want to. Did he want to? Nobody would come within, you know, 100 feet of this leprous person. Jesus, this person hadn't been touched probably by another human being for such a long time. Didn't know the closeness and the companionship. That he didn't know it's been so long since he's experienced a hug. Being separated from his family, his friends. Jesus reached out and grabbed him. I want to. it's my heart. He's the God of all compassion. And he comforts us with that. He's comforting us today as we look at the scriptures. Don't feel like it. Don't be, you know, feel like an outcast, because Jesus Christ came to deliver outcasts. He came to give us a home, give us a place. You see the lives of the leper, the centurion. We're going to see Peter's mother-in-law and the way in which he heals and touches. He doesn't have to be even in the location, although we know the Lord is in every location. There's no place that you can get away from the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know? The Lord is always close. He's always near. He's always near to those that need him. He's always close by, and he's willing to touch us. Lamentations 3:22 says, "The Lord, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." You know, the leprosy, the whole idea of leprosy is typified in Scripture as that of sin. Man cannot heal leprosy. Neither can man deliver himself from his sin, sinful nature. Only God can do that. Though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, but his compassions they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting on, seeking, And he's there. How often we wonder, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? And then our heart, our desire, our passion for him it increases because we realize I need him. And it's like, it's almost as if he's moved, but he's never moved. It's us. He's drawing our heart out of us, if you will. Making us realize how desperately we need him. You know, there's a propensity in all of our flesh and our pride, the pride of our own heart is that of, you know, thinking that we, you know, we're independent. I can call the shots. But as we're going to see with the life of the centurion, no. I'm under authority. And those that I'm under authority to are also under authority. And there is an ultimate authority. You don't ever want to get out from underneath that chain of command. A soldier boot camp is designed for soldiers to train them. You know, all right, soldier, you go out. I want you to dig me a 6-foot by 6-foot hole. Yes, sir. Goes out, digs a 6-foot by 6-foot by 6-foot hole. Comes back, sir, it's done. He says, okay, now go fill it up. Soldier doesn't question the commander, even though he wants to. He just goes and does it. Why? He's preparing him in boot camp for battle. We're here this morning for one thing. We're here to learn. We're in boot camp. Being trained. We're being trained on the very word of God. Because there is a battle going on, as you well know. There are storms of life that, quite frankly, if you're not rooted and grounded in the word of life, you will be blown off course. And I'm thankful that he's able to keep them from falling and present them faultless. But it's understanding, it's recognizing who he is in the scriptures. It's knowing that he's able. He's able to finish that work that he began in me. It's not even having faith in my own faith, in my own ability to believe on him. Just believing on him. And time we go through the storms of life. It's just to make the scriptures very real to us. It's the greatest lessons are when we're taken to the very edge, we're taken past our own ability. I can't do it, Lord. There's no way I can do it, Lord. Lord, if you don't intervene, I will perish. Okay, now you're right where I need you to be. The reality is, there's nothing we can do without him. Nothing. And yet with him, I can do all things. We pick it up in verse 5. Jesus had entered in Capernaum. The centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home. He's paralyzed. He's dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I know I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And of course, Jesus marveled. But a centurion would be like a captain in maybe today's army. He was over 100 men. He was a part of a legion of 6,000 men. But a centurion command, I mean, a Roman soldier was the toughest of tough, but a centurion had to be even tougher. They were notorious for being, you know, I mean, shrewd and commanding and being stuck there in Judea, for crying out loud. For 100 years, Rome had been occupying that area, and they didn't, you know, I mean, come on, I'm an Italian boy, I want to be home, right? No, you're stuck in Judea. You're stuck in this place with these Jewish religious zealots. And they were known for not being nice people, these centurions. Although there were some that through the influence of Judaism and so forth, God had been working on some of their hearts, and apparently this one, Luke's gospel points out that this, if it's the same story, which I think it is, that this centurion there in Capernaum, which is the north of the Sea of Galilee, this is where Jesus is basically his headquarters were, that he had, Luke's gospel tells us that he'd actually built or helped to build the synagogue for the Jews. So he already had a heart for their God. He already had a sensitivity for their God. And not to mention, pleading with Jesus, come, Lord, my servant, my slave. No, come on. A slave in that day, they were a dime a dozen. Centurion could afford a slave or two or probably more than that. This one dies, no big deal. Just go to the market and buy another one. But we don't see that here, do we? There was something of sensitivity to this man's heart. Jesus said, well, I'll come. I love that. I'll come. Come heal him. Centurion answered and said, oh, Lord. And notice, here is this mighty soldier of the Roman Empire. But he had a real good, honest assessment of what he was about. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, Lord. But only speak a word. Incredible. I'm not worthy for you to come, but you just speak the word because I know you command. I know commanders. I've been around. I've commanded. I could command my soldiers to do some pretty crazy stuff, and they will do that. All you have to do is speak a word, Lord. For I am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me, I say to this one, go, and he goes. Come, he comes. Servant, do that, and he does it. He understood the chain of command. He understood that Jesus is Lord. He understood that he's a man under authority. Certainly there were captains and generals over him. And there was also Caesar back in Rome that was over it all, but he also knew that even over Caesar, there's one that rules from heaven. No man can lead truly until he knows how to follow. And yet we live in a world, we live in a culture where everybody wants to lead. Nobody's willing to follow. So moronic. So ridiculous. No wonder the world's about to fall apart. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be a chief. Nobody wants to be an Indian. But you can't be a chief unless you know how to be an Indian. Isn't that what Jesus said too? If there's anybody that want to be great among you, let them be the servant of all. It's in serving. It's in laying down your life. It's in having an honest assessment of who you are. Lord, I'm not worthy. Isn't that the story we talked about or we've read before with Jesus and self-righteous Pharisee, look at me, I keep the law. And then there was a guy that stood out and beating on his chest, I'm not even worthy to come in. And Jesus says, that's the man that's worthy. That's the man that's righteous because he has an honest assessment. The leper had an honest assessment. I know you can do it, Lord. If you want to. And I can even understand if you didn't want to. We feel that way. I can understand if you didn't want to, Lord. But see, that we're talking not in the light of Scripture. The Scripture says God wants to. Because he sent his son into this filthy place. He didn't make it filthy. We made it filthy. By our own depravity and sin and our own self-centeredness. Because just as Satan wanted to be like God, that's what we followed him, didn't we? Man did. We all became sinners. We were all born into it. Sorry to say. Some would say, well, my goodness, that's really not our fault. We're born into it. You know? Why would God allow that? Why does he allow suffering? Well, that's not the rest of the story. That's not the end of the story, is it? Because he became a curse for us. Oh, we cursed ourselves because of our own rebellion and sin. But he didn't end it there, did he? No, he proved the champion and the lover that he is by manifesting himself in flesh, truly 100% a man, and came into this filthy world so that he could save sinners like you and I. That's the gospel. It's powerful. The centurion realized Jesus is Lord and I am not. Jesus can do anything, and I believe it. All he has to do is command it. It'll be done. And there is a chain of command, and we must keep the ranks, gang, even when the warfare is going to be raging all around us, even when the storms come. And it's going to get worse. And we need the storms in life to make the Word of God real in our hearts. Word of God is true and it's real and it's authentic. But so it becomes authentic to me personally, I need to be taken through the end of myself, taken through the storms, through those deep, dark pits, and realizing, Lord, you're here with me. That's right. The Lord is near those that need him, those that wait upon him, those that call upon him. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Verse 10, Jesus heard this. He marveled. I mean, in the original, the idea, Jesus was blown away. Now, this doesn't happen too often, as far as I can see in the text. It happens twice that Jesus marveled. He marveled and said to those who follow, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel, in all the leaders of Israel. I have not seen faith like this. He was blown away. Astonished. The other time, by the way, you know what the other time was where he was blown away? The same word? It was when he was in his own hometown, his own backyard, and the people did not believe, and he was astonished at their unbelief. Let me ask you a question. If you're going to blow God away, how do you want to do it? Wouldn't you like to be like the centurion here? God's blown. The Lord is impressed. He's blown away with your faith. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what kind of stuff comes down upon you, you walk the walk. And isn't it amazing people are also astonished around you? When you still have the joy of Jesus in your heart, no matter what goes on, you're still able to, you know, you're having your life shattered and you're able to encourage others that are going through tough times. Now, that's impressive. That's impressive. We're able to comfort others because we are comforted. God, the God of all comfort, has comforted us, and now through that we're able to comfort others. The greatest ministry are by those that have been through the greatest trials and have experienced the power of God in them. That's why you can never give up hope. There's times when we've given up. You've given up hope. You've grumbled or complained, and then only to see the next day, the next hour, God come through, and then have to say, "Oh Lord, forgive me for being such a jerk. I knew you were going to come through. Why did I give in to my flesh?" Flesh never helps me out. I'm telling you, our flesh does not help us out. Got to crucify it. Reckon it to be dead. Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I will say to you that that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a pretty heavy statement. In other words, he's saying the same thing that John the Baptist said earlier. You know, just don't think because you're children of Abraham, that you're sons of Abraham, that you got a free pass into heaven. No, you have to have the faith like Abraham. You have to believe in God. You have to trust God. And you have to believe in him whom God has sent. That was the problem. The Pharisees did not want to believe. And Jesus gives out this sober warning. Many will come from the east and the west. And aren't you glad of that? That's the Gentiles, the east of Jerusalem, the west of Jerusalem. It's us. They'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the sons of the kingdom, the sons of who the kingdom was meant for, they missed it. Jesus, this was not an easy thing for the Lord either. Later on, at the end of his ministry, he's going into Jerusalem. What does he do? Jesus is weeping. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as little chicks under my arms. But you would not. You would not recognize the day of my visitation. I'm the one that the scriptures have been talking about. You didn't recognize. Praise the Lord, gang. If you're sitting in that seat right there and you have recognized Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can't pat yourself on the back. You just got to thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for opening up my wicked heart, my stupid hard head. Thank you, God, for saving a wretch like me. Don't deserve an ounce of it, like the centurion. But speak the word, Lord. Your servant will be healed. The centurion realized he was standing before the one who was over Caesar himself, that everyone must obey the Lord. Later on, we're going to look at what? Even the devils and the demons obey the Lord. Oh, Lord, can we at least go into the pigs over here? You know, they had to ask permission. Isn't that interesting? The devil has to ask permission to do what he has to do. Isn't that interesting? So if God, you know, is in control of whether the demons mess with pigs or not, I think he's probably able to take care of us. You think? Isn't that great to know that? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan's in the world. Let him. Oh, he's tearing this place up. He's bringing so much carnage and so much debauchery and so much pain and suffering to this world. Oh, isn't that great? But the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. We're to be marching on because he is faithful. That has called us, and who will also do it. Amen? That's right. That's right. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, man. I threw in the man. Go your way, and you, as you have believed, so it shall be done for you. And the servant was healed that same hour. Now he touched the leper. And here it's long distance. Isn't that interesting? How he's able to, you know, he can heal when he's there and he can heal. Of course, he's always there. But what about you and I? You know? I mean, what's some of the greatest ministry that you and I can do, gang? We got brothers and sisters every part of this world. Just as a centurion asked for his servant, we can ask for the servants of God that are suffering and going through terrible time. We can pray for Kurt and Kendall Kula there in Radom, Poland. God, continue to bless them and know and believe in our hearts that God's going to do it. Ministers of the Word of God. His Word won't return void. God's there. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for those that are in. We need to pray for the Church of China. I'm not talking about the state church. I'm talking about the underground church, which is really the church. They're the people that are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. We need to pray for our dear brothers and sisters. Just as you said it, just as you believed it, centurion, go your way. It's done. Now, when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Now, isn't it interesting to notice the first pope had it was married? It's true. He's married. And by the way, Ambrose, one of the church fathers of the 300s, said that all the apostles were married except for Paul and John. Just a side note. They went to Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Jesus sees the need. Nobody asked Jesus to do anything, did they? Isn't that great? Don't you love that? Jesus saw the need, and he just helped himself to take care of it. How often does he do that in your life? And most of the time, we don't even recognize it, don't even realize it. How many times do you ever get in a close call on the highway? And you realize, whoa, Lord, that was awfully close. And if we could just have our spiritual eyes opened up enough, we'd have seen, you know, a couple of those big burly angels just kind of guiding the truck, you know. Man. I mean, do we not believe that the spiritual realm is just as real? Probably, well, not just as real. Actually, the spiritual realm is more real than this. More real. More real. Where's our faith? More real. This is going to burn, pass away with a fervent heat. We're going to live forever with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. His kingdom will never end. What's more real? Boy, Lord, open our spiritual eyes. May we see, may we experience what the angels experience. And from time to time, he pulls back the sheet or whatever, and we get to see that. And we're blown away. We marvel at what God does. We marvel. I mean, the answers of prayers. Everybody in this room. You know, we get to come into a situation where we're going, oh my goodness, what are they doing now? And then, all right, call up, everybody prays. Next thing you know, wow, it's amazing. We just won. That's all. It's just, God took care of it. Yes, he did. And Jesus touched her hand. Ah, the touch of the Lord. Everyone in here that knows Jesus knows the touch of the Lord. You know, isn't that great? There's no hierarchy here, you know. Well, the Pope, he's connected. No, I mean, we're more connected. We're just as connected. The touch of the Lord. Don't you just love that touch? It's special. And the fever left, and she arose and served them. I love it. God touches, God heals us. For what purpose? So that we can serve others. That's it. Serving is where it is at. I repeat, serving in the church is where it is at. I spent a lot of years, and I said this earlier, I spent a lot of years sitting in the pew, but the truth of that, truth be known, I spent, well, every other week or every third month in the pew, and the rest of the time I was living like basically doing whatever I wanted to do. When did I really experience the growth and the power of God and grew up is when I put my hands to the plow and got involved. I'm telling you right now, you want to grow in the Lord? If you're serious about growing in Jesus Christ, then serve. Serve. Find a church and get involved. That's what you'll grow. If you're happy with mediocrity, then continue to do what you're doing. I know that's blunt, maybe rude, but it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. And I would be a liar if I didn't tell you the truth. I'm so glad. I've told you this before, you know. I'm so glad. You know, and it's not easy. I work full time. And I work here full time. And there's times, honestly, I go, Lord, how do I do this, Lord? And I can barely keep a thought, you know. It's like, I have to write everything. I got sticky notes everywhere, you know. And in the dashboard, that's the best place, you know, you pick up this and do that. Okay, remember that. You know, if I didn't write it down, I didn't have it right there, I'd forget in 2 seconds because I got so much going on. But at the same time, and I know some of you are going through this as well, it's like, okay, at the same time you go, Lord, this is such a tremendous trial. It's such a hard season in my life. Quite frankly, I don't think I would train it for anything. I've never been closer. I've never sensed your presence so more profoundly. And I know you got to be doing it because it ain't me. I'd be a heap. I'd be in a heap. She arose and served them. That's why God saved you, by the way, so you can serve. In Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created unto good works. We are his poetry, created unto good works, to do the good works. That's where you experience the greatest growth, right there, serving the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul said this to the church. I mentioned it earlier. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. I love that, all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Going through a trial, good. It's a training program. It's part of the recipe, man. Oh, you're going through that? Oh, bro, yeah. God will get you through. I know. I've been there. You know? God will get you through. We're able to minister because God is all comfort, man. He's here. He's there. He's doing it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Booth Tucker was preaching a sermon in Chicago, preaching about the Christ and just the closeness of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the fact that he's there with you through all your tribulations, through all your trouble. All of a sudden, some guy jumps up and says, you know what, Booth, that's easy for you to say. So easy. Can you imagine? I mean, can man somebody, what? He jumps up right in the sermon. That's easy for you to say. My wife's dead. My kids are at home crying. Wow, that kind of put a damper on things, I would imagine. Make a long story short, a few days later, Booth Tucker's wife himself died. His home wife died. He did the funeral for his wife. And as the service concluded, he looked, took his place by the casket and said, the other day when I was preaching in the city, I'm just going to kind of read this to you. The other day when I was preaching in the city, a man said that if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother, I couldn't say that Christ is sufficient. That if that man is here, I'll tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is crushed, bleeding and broken, but there is a song in my heart and Christ put it there. The Savior speaks comfort to me today. I love that. The man was in the service. The man got saved. Sometimes people got to see that, don't they? You really believe? Yeah. They really, and they'll watch your life for a while. I know I could think of a couple of names of people that are watching my life presently, where I work, in other places, just watching. They're watching. Oh, they heard my glorious verbiage and how, you know, my eloquent speech, sometimes eloquent. Sometimes just plain, where'd you learn how to talk, you know? but speaking the truths of God, I'm just watching. Just waiting. Sometimes you wonder, are they waiting for me to just like trip? They don't have to watch long, you know. But they want to see if it's real. Now, I know there's some of you in here. I could point you out right now. I won't do it, of course. I know that that Jesus Christ is more real today than he was before. Because you went through that valley and he was there. In fact, he was carrying you, right? I love him for that. You're so good, Lord. You're so good. When evening had come, verse 16, they brought him to many who were possessed, or were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were sick. And I love this. You know, here's just, you know, with a word, just demon out. You know, I mean, what's it? No, I'm comfy right now. No, do you think that's going to happen? He said out, they're gone. You want to go to the pigs? And the pigs. Deviled ham, right? Deviled ham. First case, by the way. We were not there yet, but we'll get there and we'll see all of that and try to glean from it. But don't you, what strikes me, you know, he's been ministering, right? This is just classic. When evening had come. You know, I mean, I'm ministering all day. It's like, okay, yeah. Just give me a couch and lots of chips or something, you know, just to kind of veg and when evening had come, there he is. Been working all day, ministering all day, and they brought to him. The people just keep bringing him on. And what does he say? Guys, come back tomorrow morning when we're open. No, he doesn't do that. He just casts out the spirit, the evil spirits, with a word and heals those who are sick. Jesus worked while it was still daylight. You know, they asked him at one point, the disciples, Lord, aren't you hungry? Guys, my meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me. I'm okay. I'm good. I've got it. But he cast out spirits, healed all the sick. Verse 17 is classic because this is Matthew, the Levite. Great gospel for the Jewish listener, Jewish reader. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Amazing how he brought that passage here in light of this. I mean, in light of the demon possession. We're going to get into more of that. But it's real. Anybody ever seen a demon-possessed person? Now, you've probably seen some people that were pretty loopy. And you kind of questioned, wondered, now that guy may be demon-possessed, you know. But there's something even about, there's a sense of thickness of just darkness that's like nothing else. It's like something that sends a cold chill up your spine. And you go, you know what? We're going this way. He's going, you know, I've seen it. Not something I'd want to deal with, but... Jesus took our infirmities. Now, it was spoken so that they would recognize that this is the one. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that come to save Israel. They should have recognized it. There was plenty of, and that's why Matthew keeps bringing that point to home. But he's the one that took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Who can complain about God? You know, I know some of you older folks remember back in the day, you know, I think even in some of the magazines, God is dead. Remember that? God is dead. I at that time, I don't know that I was a follower necessarily of Jesus, but I thought, that's stupid. I wouldn't want to write that in a magazine. I wouldn't even want to speak that God is dead. That's, you know, looking for the lightning bolts. But of course they did that, you know, coming from the universities. A lot of good stuff comes from the universities. God is dead. You know, or the one that you probably are more familiar with is, how can a loving God allow the kind of hurt and pain and suffering that's going on in this world? And I've heard people say it vehemently, like they got a chip on their shoulder. Oh, look, he's God. Where is he? Understand a couple things. One first thing is, this world is cursed and it's ugly and it's debauched and it's sick. I mean, you think of the dear lady in Arizona, the Congress lady that got shot in the head. You think of all those kids, the kid that got shot. mean, you think of these kind of things, you go, what in the world is going on? Man cursed himself. Understand that. Because of our own rebellion and sin. We followed the suit of Satan, who said, I want to be like the Most High. I am going to be like the Most High God. And of course, he got kicked out of heaven. And of course, he's incited rebellion ever since. And we've been born into that rebellion. You don't have to teach a little baby rebellion. Those little babies, they get a certain age. Mine! You know. They're rebellious. Right from the very beginning. We don't need anybody to teach us how to rebel. What we need to do is learn of the Savior and learn how to surrender. I know all about rebellion. I need to learn more about surrender and submission and faith and trust and obedience. The chain of command. It makes sense, doesn't it? You're in the Lord's army. Single file. And just do what the commander says. What happens if you get out of the ranks? You'll die and probably take some people with you. And you know as well as I do, that's exactly what happens whenever we go on our own little bent. It always hurts. We always go back, Lord, why didn't I listen to you? Oh, Spirit of grace and kindness, all wise God, why didn't I listen? But man cursed himself. But the amazing thing is Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ became a curse for us. Where's God? Christ became a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, which, by the way, we willingly sold ourselves into, and he became a curse for us. Cursed is every man that hangs upon a tree. He took everything that we deserve. Why? So that we could have righteousness, where we could have eternal life. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Awesome. Verse 17, he took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. The very reason that he came was for that. Matthew points that out. In verse 18, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And I want to point this out. We'll get to it more in a minute. But he saw the great multitudes about him. You know, you'd think, well, let's get to the other side. Why does he want to leave the multitudes? Who knows? He's always interested. He's not so much interested in the multitudes, but he is interested in the individual. You see that throughout the scriptures. He's not interested in all the publicity, although the publicity just happens. I mean, when somebody as great as him has, you know, infiltrated the culture, people were blown away by the way he spoke. He spoke as no other man. He spoke as a man of authority. He as very authority, and he is. And yet, for whatever reason, he wanted to get some time of prayer. I don't know, but. Saw the great multitudes about him. He gave a command. And I love that word command. He gave a command. Let's go to the other side. Love it. We'll see that in a minute. By the way, you think if he's commanding you to do something, you think he's also going to enable you to be able to fulfill that, to get there to the other side? Absolutely. So that means anything in this Bible that we carry around with us and we believe, everything that he's told us to do, we are able to do it. We have the power to do that. Yeah, absolutely. All the precious promises. Trusting in him. Trust always looks like it. It comes out as what? Simply as obedience. The most trusting person in the Lord is the one that just does whatever the Lord would want him to do. But he said he commanded. Then the certain scribe came to him and said, Teacher, this scribe, this religious leader there in Capernaum, had seen all the hoopla and everything, was impressed by it, and knew there was something special about this man. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And I can just imagine how, Lord, and probably had an audience, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, you know. And he already knew, I could see the guys that you got following you. I could kind of like come along. I could be like your you know, your administrator, you know, or something. I'm sure you wonder. I don't know. I'm kind of reading some things in there, but you wonder. And Jesus said to him, hey, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's Jesus say? Pal, following me is no picnic. It's not going to be easy. It's not all that, okay? It's going to be hard. It's going to be worth it. Missionary George Bryson, one of the things that he noticed is people coming with him on mission trips to Russia, that some of them will complain because they're not in four-star hotels. Where if you're following Jesus, you may not be in a hotel. I encourage you, if you ever get an opportunity to go to a third world country and go on a mission trip, go. It'll change your life. Spend the night in a hut, you know, with spiders. It's great. You just kind of wrap yourself up and look, and you know, there's one. Look at the size of that baby, you know. But you know, the Lord's going to take care. I'm on a mission trip, so the Lord's taking care of me. But what Jesus is saying, count the cost, and we should all count the cost as going into the ministry. I love the story, what happened to me when I went to school of ministry, going to California. I mean, we packed it up. I have never even talked to Carl Westerlin about going into the school of ministry. I just went there. We packed our stuff, family, the whole bit, quit our jobs, sold everything, went there. And I can remember the first time Carl. Yeah. I'm Ed Urek. Okay. Well, I don't know who you are, but you know, of course he was nice and very congenial, and I said, yeah, we moved from Arizona to here, I'm going to join the school of ministry. I never even applied, you know. And he's like, and for the next 20, 30 minutes, he did everything he could to discourage me. And I'm like, I'm here because I know God's called me here. And I get in my car, I remember, and I was, Lord, what is the deal? I thought you, I mean, I was sure you, what is it? Did I mishear you? You know, this kind of thing. And then, of course, you know, later, several months later, Carl, do I get an opportunity to get it? And he's, oh, Ed, you're in. And then I cried again. Lord, I can't believe how good you are. And what was the deal? He was discouraged. This is just the Spirit of God. Just, have you counted the cost? Are you sure you want to do this thing? And amazing. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of the Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know? Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Now here's the other end of the spectrum. And we look at it, we go, what? Wait a minute, now the guy's got his daddy's dying or dead and he's going to... But that was a figure of speech. It was like, you know what, right now I want to go and wait till my dad dies. It might be a couple of years. It might be 6 years down the road. By the way, I got to be around when the inheritance comes, you know. Then I'll be able to do it. I'll be able to serve you then, Lord. If you're not going to serve him now, what makes you think you're going to serve him then? Procrastination. Ugh. Like that one person. One day I'm going to get help for my procrastination. Sometime I'm going to get around to that. You know, that procrastination thing. Gosh. Oh, my goodness. The time will never be right. Or never be just right. So if you hear the voice of the Lord, today is the day. Serve the Lord today. Serve the Lord with gladness. So there's a balance there. Certainly we need to count the cost. But we don't give up because, wow, it's expensive. You're going to serve the Lord it's going to be expensive. But let me tell you something. The retirement program is unbelievably out of this world. Okay? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids them to come and die. And what I love about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he didn't just preach it. He lived it as they hung him to death after they liberated his, you know, he was imprisoned during Nazi Germany for standing up against the Nazis. He was one of the few Lutheran pastors that did that. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot said that, and he also paid the ultimate price. Those are the heroes, man. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of the saints. The question is, are you ready to die? See, that's what the call of Christ is. It's being willing and ready to die. Jesus Christ wants you to come and die, be crucified with him. And that's where we experience the power. Is ministry tough? Yeah, you got to die. Come on. I mean, you know, I used to think, you know, when I was going to school, I was working full time, going to school full time. I don't know what kind of a father or husband I was. I mean, I fitted in wherever, you know, but it was a juggling act. And I can remember the second year, my wife and I looking at each other, just, who are we going to make it through this thing? You know, thinking, and it's going to be, this is rough. I had no clue. That was nothing compared to pastoring. But it was all a step. Stripping away Ed, allowing Ed to die so Jesus could be better manifested in my life. Now, when he got into the boat, verse 23, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. I like that. And when his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this man be? Who is that he can even calm the winds and the sea? And they obey him. Amazing. Notice verse 23. I think it's important to note that he got into the boat first. And his disciples followed him. Isn't that kind of a give us a clue? Okay. He's going before us. Isn't that what, you know, the battle is the Lord's. He is in the forefront of every battle. That problem that's going to rip your heart out tomorrow, he's already been there, surveyed the situation, got it under control. You just got to trust him. That's it. He's been there. He got into the boat. And the other thing to point out, they got into the boat with him, so that means that Jesus is now in their boat. Is the boat going to sink when Jesus is in the boat? And by the way, again pointing out back verse 18, he said what? He says he gave a command to depart to the other side. And in the other Gospels, it says to go over unto the other side. Now, if Jesus said we're going to go over, not go under, and by the way, it's a command. When the Lord commands things, it just happens. Whatever God commands you, he'll also enable you to do. And his disciples awoke and saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Now, he didn't rebuke him for saying, you know, Lord, save us, help us, Lord. What he rebuked him for is saying, we are perishing. Why? Because they're contradicting the word of God, aren't they? Think about that. Well, he said that we're going over the other side. And for us to say that we're perishing is a lie. You see that? No. I'm speaking falsehood here. Lord, save me. You said we're going to the other side. I believe you, Lord. Help me in my unbelief, you know. Okay, Lord. You know, I believe you. And you know what? I truly believe that that is the way that we should respond in all of our situations daily. We should manifest that into our lives. Lord, situation is rough. Lord, I trust you. I don't understand what's going on right now, but Lord, I trust you. Don't know what's happening. And Lord, this is ridiculous what's going on in my life. Lord, I trust you. We need to be speakers of the truth of the Word of God. You know, who else are we going to trust? Who else is worthy of our trust? Who else can we trust, quite frankly? The government? God bless the government, you know, but can we trust the government? Anyway. Why are you fearful over little faith? He rebuked the winds and there was a great calm. Man, that is an intense thing. You think about that. These are seasoned fishermen. These guys have been around been in the lake a lot. This was a storm so bad that they thought they were going to die. In fact, this was probably they probably never seen a storm like this. Now, storms come off because of the Mediterranean climate, warm, moist, cold air down from Mount Hermon. Boom, hits it. Boom, they got a storm like just like that. It's a small, relatively small body of water. I mean, it's a big lake, but relatively speaking, it's not the ocean. And it is rough. They are freaked out of their wits. Where's Jesus? Sawing logs! Aren't you glad that our God is not all uptight? He's at peace. And we are in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. And that's the point. We don't look at the waves. We don't look at the torment, the torrents. We don't even look at our ability. I mean, here they were. You know, ocean, you know, they were Navy guys. I mean, they could handle anything, but this, you know, they were looking at their own inadequacy, weren't they? And what do we get tripped at? We look at our own inadequacy. I can't do this one, Lord. Yes, I know. In fact, you would be amazed at the things that you can't do that you think you can. You see. Psalms 89:8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. I like the fact that there was a great calm. What does that tell me? I don't know if you... A storm like was going on. Those waves were huge waves. And then there was a great calm like that. I mean, can you imagine the guys marveled and it's that they were blown away. They're going, who in the world is in our boat? You know, that the waves obey him. Wow. This man, Jesus. A couple more verses and then we're wrapping. I'm running a little late. Here, let's go. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass away. And suddenly they cried out, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Now, they had no problem identifying who this guy was. And... they knew that their time was coming. Now, again, I've seen demon possession. I've seen in one of the stories that I read about was, in fact, a guy by the name of Lester Summerall wrote a book called Bitten by Demons, 1953, in Manila Chronicle newspaper. You can look at this up. A gal was tormented by demon possessed and tormented by demons, had bites all over her back supernaturally. Okay. They put her in the prison, the whole bit. Pastor Chuck talks about this. That's actually where I first heard the story. And Lester Summerall and another guy went in and cast out the demons. And of course, she got saved and the whole bit. It's the real deal. And it's amazing because only 40%, according to Barna, only 40% of people believe that there is such a, there's a devil. And out of that 40%, you can imagine kind of the wacky things that they know about, the, or what they believe about the devil, which probably aren't even biblical. But understand, it's very real. And there is a demonic influence. Now, of course, you know, we don't, the one good thing is we read in verse 30, now a good way off of them was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go into that herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went to the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea, perished in the water. And again, the demons can't even mess with pigs unless the Lord says it's okay. And we're far. God has his angels around us, guarding us. I find it interesting, and oh boy, I'm going to have to just skip it. Then those who kept them fled, and they went into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came to meet Jesus. And you can just imagine, it was, wow, can you see this on the big screen? All these people are coming to see Jesus. What the great thing, he delivered these two guys, right? And when they saw him, they said, get out of here. You're ruining our pig business. You know, more interested in profits than they are in people. That's sad, isn't it? Think about that. To be delivered for something that terrible. And it's just amazing. But that's why Jesus is here, isn't it? He's here to save, to seek and save the lost, to heal and to rebuild, to bring salvation to as many as would receive it. I don't know everybody in this room, but maybe you're here and you never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe you've experienced for the first time the touch. Man, don't leave this place without knowing for sure. I remember a story, a startling story, and I'll close. But a man and his wife were in a car during a blizzard. I mean, dumped on. And in a matter of no time, I mean, their car was completely covered on the road. And they froze to death. She wrote a note, you know, and, you know, I don't want to die this way. It was in the glove box when they found them, froze to death. But the amazing thing was, 6 feet away was a bus filled with people that survived. 6 feet away. And just think, you know, nobody knows. Nobody knows when we're going to check out. And when we're young, we think we're going to live forever. As we get older, we start doubting that, you know? And today's the day of salvation. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, surrender today. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we are...